Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is, in the church world, are the weeks preceding Christmas. Now it is about the weeks. It's not necessarily that Advent is just on a Sunday. Advent is meant for us to have a focus for the week. And each week has a different theme. We have up here the Advent wreath. Now I want you to notice the Advent wreath is a circle. And besides representing Advent, it also represents, being a circle, the Alpha and Omega, or the beginning and the end of the Messianic prophecy. The Apostle John made it very clear that Jesus is part of one of the persons of the triune God. God the Father, Jesus is, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. So being part of the Godhead, all the gospel writers talk about Jesus being the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy that started all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when man fell in their relationship before God and sin entered the world. Jesus was there at that time as part of the Godhead, but then he came incarnate. He became man. The Bible tells us he became lower than the angels through the virgin birth by Mary. So therefore, Jesus then is the completion, the Alpha and Omega, of the messianic prophecy. But if we read from the Apostles Paul and the Apostle John, we read their writings in the New Testament, we will also find that Jesus, being part of the Godhead, as we've already talked about, was before time, and there will come a completion of our existence on earth, of the earth itself, and there will come a completion of God's total plan. And Jesus was at the beginning and started it, and he will be at the end completing it. He is the Alpha and Omega. So when we look at this Advent wreath being a circle, I hope that we will remember that the whole of it represents Jesus. Jesus being the Alpha and Omega. We've been talking over the past several weeks through a series titled Successful Christianity. Each week has been fixed on one point of five. The first week, we talked about being the person to not wait for others to do what God wants done, but to raise our hand and say, I'll do it. And then we talked about the fact that it's not just enough to say, I'll do it, but to be honest and to live honestly, even if it hurts. And then we talked about that we should be a living sacrifice for the cause of the kingdom of God. And last week we discussed the fact that we need to be people who exemplify, live out forgiveness. Today we start our journey of readying ourselves then for the celebration of the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's his birthday! Happy birthday, Jesus! That's what we're about to get to. I don't want to spoil the surprise for him. But we're going to be saying, Happy birthday, Jesus. And this year, how exciting is it that Christmas is on a Sunday? I'm pumped about that. That is so wonderful. And we will have a service here. And we're going to be having a celebration of Jesus' birthday on Christmas Day. I hope that you and your family will be able to come and join us. It won't be a long service. We're not having Sunday school. But we're going to have a time of truly celebrating the birthday of our Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But we're gearing up to it. That's what Advent's all about. To get us in the mode of expectation of Jesus' birthday. You think of it, especially when you were younger, when it was just a couple months out, you were no longer 8 years old, you were 9. And your mom and dad, who don't want kids to age, no honey, you're 8. You won't be 9 for another 2 months, or whatever it might be. But we have that expectation of our birthday, and we're going to be a year older. Now, we just want to forget about it. But for Christmas, we start about a month ahead of time. And we're just wanting that anticipation, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on Him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's why we celebrate Jesus' birthday. It's not religiosity. Advent, I don't want to just walk through the motions of Advent. I want it to be about preparation for Jesus. And why did He come? He came so that mankind, we, humankind, all of us, could be reconciled in relationship before God. So that, guess what? We could be successful Christians before Him. And so, this year, sometimes we need to have a little shake-up. And we all get in the mode of Advent from its beginning to end. So this year, we're going to go from the end to the beginning. Advent, most of the time, you start with hope in the first week, and the last week is focused on love. But I believe, and I think it's very appropriate for we as Christians, as believers, for we as Americans, we're going to start with love this year. And we're going to end our last week focusing on hope. And I think that will be very exciting. And so we're going to take the Advent theme in reverse this year. So today I'm going to light the first candle, but we're going to call it the candle representing love. So as this will be the last sermon in the series of Successful Christianity, it will be the first sermon for Advent on the theme of love. And the sermon today is entitled simply, Love. So I will light this, and then after it's lit, I'd ask us to bow in prayer. Let's pray. Holy God, I thank You so much. I thank You that You are all in all. You are the three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You are the Alpha, You are the Omega, the beginning, the end. Your prophecies are 100% true and accurate. You don't start something You don't complete. And You gave us the Messiah in the person of Jesus from Nazareth. You sent Your Son so that we could be made right before You and have relationship with You once again. You did it because You loved. You loved us first so that we could love You, so we could love others. I pray that today, as we take the last point of Successful Christianity, the pinnacle of our discussion, and may it spur us to being people who are willing to say, I'll do it. I'll live honestly. I'll live sacrificially. I will live a life of forgiveness, and I will love no matter what. Holy Spirit, speak through me today. Speak to our hearts from Your Word. I pray this in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. We're going to look at chapter 13. What I love when I read the Gospels, I'm not just reading words. I'm not just reading a story, but I'm reading events. Events do not occur without action. And what I love when I read the Gospels is I don't just learn about what happened, but I learn about my Savior Jesus and how He didn't just speak about loving each other, loving your enemies, but He lived it. He put it to action. He showed His disciples and showed us what He meant. He didn't have to describe it. He showed it. I think that's very important for us. And so I'd like to read in John chapter 13, looking at verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, "I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This is not necessarily an easy love Jesus is talking here about here. We'll talk about this again, but He said, "Love one another as I've loved you." Well, if we look at Jesus' life, and we will a little bit, we're going to see Jesus gave up every right He had for His love for us. And He wants us to love like that too. To love one another. That is a foreign thing in this world. Tommy and I were talking just this morning about the fact that if you were to try to give some random act of kindness to a person, they are shocked. Try this, maybe today or sometime this week. Just try. Go to the gas station, and while you're filling up with gas and someone next to you is filling up with gas, ask if you can clean their windshield. They might, "No, don't touch my car." Or they might say, "Why?" You just say, "Because this world doesn't have enough niceness, and I'd like to be nice." Just try that. See what reactions you get. It'll blow people away. If you're going into the grocery store and you don't buy anything, you're walking out, and you see someone with just tons of groceries, ask if you can help load their groceries in your car for them. Just see what reactions you get. I think you'll be shocked. You'll be shocked at those that are shocked that you'd want to help. You'll be shocked at those that are just so suspicious. And you may be shocked of how grateful people might actually be. Because it is so strange to have selfless love that has no return. Jesus loved. The Apostle John later wrote a letter so that those who have been truly born again can be confident in it and know it. And he also wrote it so that those who are not true believers would understand why they aren't and hopefully would remedy that situation. He wrote the letter 1 John. You're welcome to turn there, 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 14 and 16. John wrote this, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. This is how we have come to know love. Jesus laid down His life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers." This is not easy teachings. If you ponder this and you take this to the full extent of what John is saying, you'll find it to be quite difficult. Something that if you try to do in your own power, it will not last a lifetime. But because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, those of us who are truly saved, we can live like this. Remember the Apostle Peter? Remember him? He's that boisterous one. He's the one that was always ready to have an issue. Well, he's also the one that Jesus kept asking, "Peter, do you love me?" And three times Peter answered, "Yes, you know I do." And Jesus responded, "Feed my sheep." Well, we are part of the sheep Jesus was talking about. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says this, listen to this, "Above all, maintain love." Now, you take this to the Greek, and you will understand that what he's really saying is, he says truly, "Above all, maintain an intense love for each other." And I love how he concludes this, "since love covers a multitude of sins." Is there a reason that in successful Christianity and the steps, the points that God's led me to, saying, I'll be the one focusing on being honest in everything we do. Well, not just honest, I need to be sacrificial in what I do. Not just sacrificial, but I need to, if I'm sacrificial, I need to be able to forgive. I don't end with love just because it's a nice thing to end with, but because I believe that upon our stepping out, saying, I'll do it, upon us saying before the Lord, "With your help, I will live honestly. With your help, I'll live sacrificially. With your help, I will forgive and forgive and forgive," that we can finally come to knowing what love is, because Jesus loved with action. If we don't have the action, what good is love? If a man tells his wife he loves her, but never demonstrates it, but lives completely selfishly in the marriage relationship, that woman isn't loved. It's just words. If a mother says to their children, "I love you," but then kids are just in the way, and a mother does nothing to care for them beyond their base needs of survival, she doesn't love them. It's just words. And so to be a successful Christian, we need action. I'll do it. I'll live honestly. I'll live sacrificially. I will forgive in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then love will follow. And so Peter says, maintain an intense love. Above all, maintain an intense love. And love covers a multitude of sins. Love, therefore, is the climax of successful Christianity. It is based on the kind of love Jesus spoke and lived. Remember, he didn't just tell us he loved us. He showed us in the most graphic ways that he loved us. Love for the successful Christian is not a noun. It's a verb. It's an action. Dr. Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. I suggest that book to everyone. It was designed to help couples gain and keep happy marriage relationships. But the principles go well beyond that. Today, I want to walk through the five love languages of love. And I want to define each one, just short definition. I want to give one scriptural example of how Jesus demonstrated it in his ministry on this earth. I'd like to share a principle of that example and then describe how we can apply it to our lives as individual parts of the body of Christ. In the passage we read at the beginning, John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "I give a new command, love one another," and this is the part we need to listen to, "just as I have loved you." Remember, this is not a suggestion. It's not a guide. It is a command. Jesus said, "a new command to love one another as I've loved you." Jesus loved even to the point of loving his enemies. This is not to be an easy teaching, but it is to be something that we as true believers in the power of the Holy Spirit must strive to live. And so we're going to learn today from Jesus' examples. It's not meant to be comprehensive. It's just hopefully something for each of us to take away, think about it, ponder on it. And I'd like to, if I'm not going to force anybody to take them, but I made some little cards about today's message called "The Five Love Languages of Successful Christianity." Just something with a reminder, and it'll have the one scripture example of how Jesus demonstrated it. I'd like to be able to hand those out if you'd like one at the end of the sermon. The five love languages are this: words of affirmation, that's one; quality time, two; receiving gifts, three; acts of service, four; and physical touch, five. And of course, we're going to start with words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. Simple definition: this is the art of being an encourager. Scripture, John chapter 8, verse 31 and verses 35 to 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." Well, that's encouraging. As believers, we are set free from the bondage of sin, set free from the ties of the prince of this world, which is Satan, and we're set free in Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that in the whole passage, Jesus is encouraging all of us who call on the name of Jesus as Lord and trust in Him as Savior, calling us to no longer then be slaves to sin, but instead be set free, and this is the wonderful thing, and be counted as God's child, to be children of God. Now, how beautiful is that? That's amazing. And so when Jesus said, "If you continue in my words, my commands, then you are my disciples." But not just that, we're set free to be God's children and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's encouraging. Jesus often affirmed his disciples and encouraged them. This is what we must do as well as part of the body of Christ. It's our privilege then. It's our privilege to be able to lift others up, to encourage them. Not with trite things, but from a sincerity of our heart. What does it take to encourage? It means that we actually have to look for ways to encourage people. To look We need, and to know, then we have to know the person and know what will encourage them. That's the type of love language we need to have for each other. The next love language is quality time. Definition: this is giving someone your undivided attention. It doesn't have to take exorbitant amounts of time, but when you're with them, giving them your undivided attention. For people like me that has probably some ADD and the slightest motion just pulls my attention, I have to focus. I have to work on this sometimes. You all probably noticed it when I talk to you. But I really do. I try. Forgive me when I don't, but I do try to focus and give you attention. But this is a love language. John chapter 3, verse 22. I love this. After this, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on. Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside where he spent time with them. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus said, come on guys, I want to just spend time with you. With you, just you. So we're going to go out here away from everyone. And so Jesus knew the importance of this getaway time and this individualistic relational time that he could have with the disciples. And we must also allow time for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't have to be, oh, there's another day in the week. No, it's meant to be that. If this is the time we see each other, come to church 5-10 minutes early. And then have time with someone. Maybe even have someone specific to spend time with. Or pray and say, Lord, I'm going to come a little early today. Show me who I should just focus on for 5 or 10 minutes. Who needs my love? And do that. Or don't skate straight out the back right away. Hang out. Talk a little bit. Enjoy each other's company. Get to know each other better. It can be just something as simple as that. The next love language is receiving gifts. This can be very difficult. Notice it's not giving gifts. It's receiving gifts. To be able to be a good giver, one must know how to receive. Our pride holds us back from receiving. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 38. Then one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair and her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. This was a huge gesture. It was a very expensive gift, the oil that she had. And she wanted to give it to Jesus. The woman who gave it to him wanted to show him how much she loved him, because he had healed her spiritually. He had forgiven her of her sins, which were many. Jesus not only received this gift, but then defended the giver, because he understood the symbolic love that was displayed. When someone offers to cover an expense to an event, to a retreat, for a meal, let them. Or we like to do the niceties. No, I have it, I've got it. And that's fine. But let them cover it. Because they are giving a symbol of their love for you. And we have to know how to receive gifts of love from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We will heap blessing on them because the giver is blessed But the receiver, hear me, is loved. There is a converse side to this. For those who are in the position to give, make sure when you offer, make sure that what you give, you're able to give. You're truly willing to complete the offer that you've offered. And sometimes that's difficult. A man was walking out of church, a church that I attended, and I said to him, "Hey Bob, how you doing?" And he turned to me and he said, "Do you really mean that?" "What? Do you really mean you want to know how I'm doing?" I said, "Yes, I do." For the next hour and a half, I found out how Bob was doing. He needed that. I offered it. I had to put my money where my mouth was, so to speak. We need to be careful what we offer and how we offer it. Be people of purpose. Showing our love with purpose, then when we give gifts, people will know you're showing love and they'll receive your love. The next love language is acts of service. This is doing things for others you already know they like or need, and doing it without being asked. John chapter 13, verses 4 to 5. Jesus got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. Not long before that, the disciples had been arguing about who would be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. So when we come to this scene, there are at least three needs that we know that Jesus knew when he did what he did. He knew when he chose to show this love for his disciples by washing their feet that their feet needed to be cleaned. They were dirty. They wore sandals, and the roads they walked on were dirt roads. Their feet were dirty. So that was a need. Jesus knew the need the household owner had, because the household owner forgot to have a servant. By the way, the lowliest servant in any household was the foot washer. And Jesus knew there was a need for that servant, because there hadn't been one as they came into the house. But the third need was that Jesus knew the disciples, and therefore we, needed to see acted out, not just with words, be a servant, but they needed it acted out. That the person that would be the greatest, as Jesus had already told them, is the one who would be not just a servant, but in the position of slave over all. And so therefore, Jesus saw this need. Without being asked, he got down on his hands and knees, doing the thing that most often was done by slaves or the absolute lowliest servant in a household, and washed their feet. Well, how does that apply to us? I think, for myself, I need to be more attentive. For this church body, for individuals here, we need to be more attentive to other people, to their hurts, to their woes, to things they may need. And as an act of love, fulfill it, whatever it might be, and then being willing to fulfill it and be there for that person. But I also want to warn here that those of us who may feel we have a need, pride loves to get in on us when we feel we have a need, and we just think people ought to see our need. Well, we don't live life together as much as in the past. We all have jobs here, there, and everywhere, or we live in this neighborhood or that neighborhood or this place or that place. So we aren't always going to see the need. And there is scriptural precedent that if you have a need, truly, make it known. Make your need known. There will be people. I know this church. I've seen it. There will be people to help meet that need. It doesn't have to just be financial. It doesn't have to be even physical. It could be emotional. There will be people there for you. The next love language is physical touch. This is appropriately touching a shoulder, giving a hug, or holding a hand. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 42. Then a man with a serious skin disease came to Jesus, and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him, "be made clean." Immediately the disease left him and he was healed. Jesus did an absolute taboo, especially in the Jewish culture, but even in the Roman culture, because this man had a serious skin disease. He had been placed outside of town for the rest of his life, possibly had already been there more than a year or years, and he was to stay in quarantine outside any town or village till he died. When anybody came near him, by law, he was required to say, "Unclean, unclean." That was this man. And he came to Jesus. Jesus didn't go, "Whoa, I don't want to be near that." But Jesus had compassion on this man, just loved him. Jesus could have just said, "All right, be healed, buddy. Hey, all right, hey, come, give me a hug, man. Now you're healed." He didn't do that. Jesus reached out while he was still completely in his diseased state, and he touched him. He's touching him. The man probably hadn't had human touch, possibly for years. Jesus knew that more than healing right at that moment, the man just needed to be touched by another human being. And then he healed him. How afraid we are sometimes to touch. I know teaching school. When I taught school, my wife teaching school, and probably some of you as well. It is so sad. How many kids come to school and are never touched with sweetness? Not even on their shoulder. Of course, school makes it, in the world today, makes it very difficult for teachers to touch at all. My wife tells me she has kids sometimes and she's just like, you know, what do I do? Just come and run and just wrap their arms around her. Because they need touch. And she'll just kind of, you know, have to give that pat just for legalities. But when it comes to us at church, and we are doing these other love languages, then there may be times when appropriately we just realize someone needs a touch. Maybe just putting your hand on their shoulder, holding their hand. Maybe they need a hug. In all appropriateness. Sometimes a touch is all a person needs. The bottom line is this. Jesus saved us so we could live out successful Christianity in relationship with God and each other. But we do this by action, saying, "I'll be the one to do this. I'll do it." We do it by the action of honesty at whatever cost. Of living a life of sacrifice for the cause of God and His kingdom. Living daily in the act of forgiveness as others may offend or hurt us. The result then is a life of love. True love, real love. Christ-like love. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. The challenge for this week, this is our focus for Advent, love. So we focus not just on Sunday, but all week long. Focus with love as an action in our lives. And so our challenge is to consciously and seriously love on others in our lives. Love on the stranger at the gas station or grocery store. Do something that steps out of the norm to love on them. You don't have to preach Jesus to them. You don't even have to invite them to Zora Baptist Church. Just do something out of the norm that shows love. And as a reminder of what those things are, to help us focus through this week, like I say, I have these cards. Some may need a magnifying glass to read them. I apologize for that. But it has each of those love languages that Gary Chapman pointed out. It has the definition or portion of the definition I gave. And it has the scripture I used where Jesus gave the example. I hope that you'll be willing to grab one of these and focus on love this week, the Advent week that we're calling love. Let's pray. Holy God, I thank you so much that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. Jesus then in his ministry before his death commanded that we love like he loves. May we be a church, a body of Christ right here at Zora Baptist Church that exemplifies Christ-like love. A love of action. And through that, adding all those points and components that we've discussed over the past several weeks, that we will be successful Christians. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.